Welcome to the Eddie Hyatt Podcast. I am your teacher and host, Eddie Hyatt. I'm so glad you've joined me today as we continue our series on making the book of Revelation simple. And that is quite a task, because there's probably no more challenging book, perhaps in the Bible, than the book of Revelation, because it is filled with so much symbolism. And the material is not presented in any kind of systematic or chronological order, and it's for this reason that many people avoid it altogether. That's one extreme. The other extreme is people jump in and they think they've got it all figured out, and how it applies to every kind of world event that takes place in the newspapers or on the evening news. And being overconfident about it is also another extreme that needs to be avoided. But I believe that there are clues that there are some approaches that will help us. And I want to keep these in front of you. Always remember the first line of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is not the revelation of the Antichrist. This is not the revelation of the beast that rose up out of the sea. This is not the revelation of the dragon. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ and how he and his kingdom will ultimately triumph over all evil. Wow, what a wonderful day. And may the Lord hasten that day. This was written in a context of horrible persecution. And in a situation where the Roman Emperor Diocletian, who ruled from, I think it was 81 to about 97, and in the latter part of his reign, he proclaimed himself to be Lord and God and demanded that he be addressed as such. And as I said yesterday, for many people in the Roman Empire who were polytheists, poly meaning many, theist meaning God, they worship many gods, they had no problem. We'll add another one. We'll add Caesar to our pantheon of gods. Not a problem. But for Christians, there was only one God. There was only one Lord. And he had made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. So they could not do this. So they came under horrible, terrible persecution. And John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos because of this. And so he writes this letter, inspired by the Spirit, as a result of an incredible vision given him from heaven, given him from God, an incredible vision, he writes this letter to encourage Christians under persecution and to make it clear that Jesus Christ and his kingdom will ultimately triumph. And as it says in Revelation 19, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, the kings of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah. So read it with those things in mind. That's the context in which it was originally written. And so we're getting today into the letters to the seven churches, and we led up to this yesterday. And so today we're going to begin. The first letter is to the church of Ephesus. So I'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. And this is Jesus dictating this to, in the vision, dictating this to John to write to the angel, the angelos. And we learned yesterday that is most likely someone who is functioning like a modern day pastor, or someone who had brought the message to the church at Ephesus. It means messenger. He says to the angel, or to the angelos of the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars. What are the seven stars? It's the seven angels, the seven messengers. God holds his messengers, his people, his leaders that he has called. He holds them in his right hand. The right hand is symbolic of authority. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we see up above in chapter 1, verse 20, that the seven lampsticks were represented the seven churches. And the seven churches are representative of the church universal of all ages. The word seven means completeness, just like there are 7 days in a week. And after the seventh day, we start all over again, because seven is completeness. And so the meaning that I think we should derive from the seven angels, the seven churches, these churches represent the churches of all ages, all over the world. And the message to these seven churches are messages to all the churches here in the 21st century and for every century that has gone before us. God has something to say to us through these letters. And so he says to them, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Wow. Now, this is very, very interesting to me, because they were an active church. They were a hardworking church. They were a church who didn't slack off. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. The word patience there, the Greek word means to persevere or to continue in the face of adversity. So they had continued in the face of trials and tests, persecution and adversity. They were also a church that strove to maintain purity of doctrine, because he says in verse 2 that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. The modern church needs to be alert to this, especially the charismatic churches today. Charismatic Pentecostal churches needs to take a lesson here from the church at Ephesus. Jesus commended them because they tested. You know, the Bible tells us to test the spirits whether they are of God. And Jesus commended the church in Ephesus because they tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Wow. And again, verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So they are a hard-working church. They are a church. But we might call them the legalistic, loveless church. They work hard. They're like the modern fundamentalist. They work hard. Man, they labor. They stand against what is doctrinally impure. They stand against evil. But then notice, Jesus brings the commendation first, but now he's going to bring the rebuke and the things he's not happy with. And I wonder, when we think about our lives, our personal lives and our churches, we should ask ourselves, what is the Lord happy with me about? What would he commend me for today and our congregation? And then ask, and what would he be concerned about with me and with our congregation today? What would he be concerned about with the modern church today? And so after the commendations of verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Wow. You have left your first love. You have left the kind of love you had for me at the beginning. This could be, interpreted two ways. You have left your first love. Our first love is Jesus Christ. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. And we know that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And so he is to be our first love. And of course, it could also be interpreted the kind of love they had at the beginning when they first heard the gospel and came to Christ, and their hearts were bubbling and flowing over with love. They had lost that. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen. Man, they have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I'll remove the lampstand. You won't even have a church there anymore. There will not be a, and he's not talking about a building. He's talking about a witness, people who are there, a congregation, assembly that witnesses to him. You know, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the lampstand from its place. This is very, very serious. I would like to compare it in closing, let's say, to a marriage. For example, a young couple, they are in love, and they get married. Oh, and they are just so in love, and the affection is overflowing. And they just can't keep their hands off of each other and showing affection and love and speaking words of affection and love. But as time goes by, the months pass, the years pass, they hit some potholes in the road of life. There are things, difficulties, and things that happen that are difficult to deal with, and it brings difficulties and strains in the relationship. And there comes a time when they're still officially married. They still live in the same house. They still sit together on the same bench at church. But that original love, that initial affection, it is gone. And this happens to Christians. This happens to churches. This is the state of so much of the church today. We go through the Christian outward motions, but our hearts are not flaming with passion and love for Jesus Christ and to make His name known. And when that happens, when a church loses its first love, that is a sign that they are in need of revival. In fact, Charles Finney said, the great revivalist of the 1800s, he said revival is nothing more or less than the church returning to its first love, regaining that simple, passionate love for Jesus that makes you want to tell everybody about Him and what He has done for you. The church at Ephesus had a lot going for them, but the one thing that really, really counted and mattered, they had lost. And Jesus gave them a harsh rebuke and told them to repent, or else I will come and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. Lord, I pray today that You will restore Your love, that passionate love for You and to the hearts of Christians and believers all over the world. Lord, send a great revival of Your Holy Spirit, for we know that Paul said in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God, send a revival of the love of God to the hearts of Your church, Your people all over America and Ireland and Canada and Mexico and India, Pakistan and the nations of the world, the continent of Africa. Lord, send a great revival by the Holy Spirit that will renew the first love of Your people, I pray. And I thank You for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Eddie Hyatt. This is the book of Revelation made simple. Hey, that's a simple message that the church in the 21st century desperately needs to hear. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. In the meantime, check out my website, eddiehyatt.com. Check out the link to my blog on the left-hand side of the page. And check out the bookstore. There's a lot of resources there that will bless you and help you in your walk with the Lord. If I can be a blessing to you, if you'd like to communicate with me, you're welcome to send me an email. The contact information is there on my website. You're welcome to friend me on Facebook, follow me on Twitter, and I look forward to seeing you tomorrow.